Jesus' gift of peace. You guys remember those old American Express commercials that would say, you know, the cost of renting a car, $100, cost of your plane tickets, you know, $1,000, but, you know, peace on the beach, you know, priceless or something like that. It was like there's no price tag you can put to whatever they were trying to promote to us. Let me tell you, the peace of God, there is truly nothing that compares to it. If you have the peace of God, you can be in the storm and still have joy, contentment. The peace of God, there is no way to measure its impact in our lives. Well, Jesus is going to unpack this for us today. Now, John 14 is a very intimate time. Jesus, you know, gave the bad news that he would be leaving them, and their hearts were troubled. But throughout this chapter, he gives them promises and assurances that will keep them while they are temporarily away from their master. And today we're going to pick it up in verse number 25 as he gives the gift of peace to them. Look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you the remembrance of all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Sarah Winchester was the widow of the Winchester Empire, the gun-making empire. She began construction on her home in San Jose, a mansion. It's a massive structure. I think we have a picture of it. But construction continued on for 38 years. She never stopped until she passed away. The house was under constant construction. There was a team of carpenters, mason workers, and all types of workers employed around the clock. There were various stories being told about the mansion and how Mrs. Winchester believed that it was either haunted and that it would continue to be haunted if the construction would cease. She felt that she would be haunted by the ghosts of those people who were killed by the weapons her husband manufactured that made them their fortune. And so she sought peace through constant activity and construction in her home. And she spent over, in today's valuation, she spent over $70 million on this largely pointless mansion. It had over 160 rooms, 10,000 windows, and it still stands in Jose. It's a tourist attraction, and maybe some of you have visited it. But this was all a desperate attempt for her to find peace that was ultimately failing in that endeavor. You know, the world looks to many different avenues to find peace. They believe that once they attain certain type of financial freedom or prosperity in other senses, that they will find the peace of God in that. But how many of you guys know, maybe some from experience, that there's no peace found in that? Some of the people we know, I know millionaires personally, who they struggle to sleep at night for the worry, for the uncertainties, for the fact that, you know, like a famous rapper once said, that there is more money, there's more problems. It's the reality of you won't find peace in the things of this life. You won't find peace in relationships here on earth. Some of you said, I understand that. I thought once I got married that that would just be it, that I would, that's the goal, to just to get married. But you know, to get married is just a point in time. It's a wonderful thing, don't get me wrong. But then you're on a journey. And two sinners in a relationship, there's going to be friction. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be things that come up. Amen? Those of you who are married. It's a wonderful thing. I believe that marriage is the closest thing to heaven on earth when it's done right. But there's a thin line between heaven and the other place. So peace is something that everyone really is seeking for. But peace is only truly found in one relationship. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this morning, if you have Jesus Christ, I want you to know He's the Prince of Peace. And He desires that we experience His peace in the midst of what's going on around us externally. And we're going to unpack that this morning. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the promise of peace. The promise of peace. Look in verse 25. He said to them, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." What things is he speaking about? What did he say to them? Now we have to look at the things that preceded this verse. And we can begin in verse number 2. Jesus promised them a home in heaven, a heavenly home. In verse number 2, he says, "I am going to leave you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus promised them and us today who are in Christ that we have a home in heaven. Last week, I got the privilege of baptizing my friend, Raiden. You guys saw him. He's 6'10". You know, he's tall. He's very tall. And came to Christ recently. And I was thinking about it this week. You know, God has begun the construction on his home in heaven. And it's going to be custom to him. I believe in heaven, we're going to have a heavenly body similar to the one on earth. You see, the disciples, when they saw Jesus later on resurrected, they recognized him. I believe he had the same appearance in a sense. It was a different body, but same appearance. So I believe Raiden's home in heaven is going to have to be customized for a 6'10 person, almost 7 foot person. He's back there. Yeah. And there's others who God is going to custom. He's for each and every one of us. I truly believe he's making a home for us in heaven, specifically for us. And he knows your heart. Ladies, you know, you say, "Man, I would love to have this in my home and this in my home." And I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us the exact answers to this, but I believe it's going to be to our liking. It's going to be something that we want to spend eternity in. And heaven isn't what what you see in movies. I think heaven, there's going to be events. We have a place to sleep. There are going to be times when we eat. There are going to be times where we gather and we worship. There's going to be a lot going on in heaven. It's not going to be anyone being bored in heaven. I want you to understand that. We can't imagine what God is preparing for those who love him. The God who made everything that we see. We talked about it on Wednesday, how the heavens declare his glory. And if you've lived on this earth and you've experienced just nature and God's artistic touch and everything, could you imagine the place that he's preparing for us? It's going to blow our mind. And so I want to tell somebody this today, that you can find peace in this promise that one day your trials will be over. One day you'll cross that river into eternity. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you and I will receive the new glorified body, and we will be in heaven with Jesus. And the greatest part about heaven is that fact that we'll be with him. And he's preparing that place for us. There's a heavenly home. I have residency there already. I am already seated in the heavenlies according to the scripture. The moment that you called on Christ for your salvation, he began construction on that home in heaven. And he said there are many abodes. I'm telling you, there's many places. There's enough for everyone. I'm so thankful that heaven isn't some exclusive country club. that there's room for everyone who will repent and turn to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Some of you, you're looking forward to heaven. You're looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus, and you're looking forward to being reunited with loved ones who have gone before. Well, heaven's going to be a sweet place. There will be no tears there. There will be no night, no sickness, no pain. Hallelujah. There will be no need of medical care. I'm telling you, our pain will be over. Our suffering will be over. The separation that we feel will no longer be a reality. We will be forever in our destination that our heart longs for as a believer. I want you to get this today. The promise that will give us peace is one of a heavenly home. But I want you to see, secondly, he promised that he would return. He told the disciples, and he says it again here in our text, that he would go away, but that he's going to return. He's going to return. How many of you guys see our redemption drawing near? Do you see the prophecies that are fulfilling? It seems like every week we're talking about another world event that has been prophesied. It talks about in the end times prophecies that there will be nations that rise up against Israel and that God will supernaturally defend Israel. And it's ushering in that return. And so I want you guys, I hope that your antennas are up. I hope that you are hearing, seeing and reading the sky and the signs of the times. I hope that you're not oblivious to what's going on right now. I hope that right now you're getting your house in order, getting your life in order, getting ready, because he's going to come like a thief in the night. He's going to come, and we don't want to be outside of his will. You don't want to be living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Hey, somebody needs to hear that this morning. You don't want to be at the club the night that you don't want to be. I'm telling you, you do not want to be outside of his will when he returns as a believer. He's coming again. Jesus is coming again. There are so many prophecies in the Bible, but you know, the most prophesied event other than the first coming in the Bible is his return. He's going to crack through the eastern sky. And he's going to rule and reign on this earth. You know what? Whatever happens in 2024, I still can have the peace of God, because I know one day I will be with him in his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign on this earth. Y'all understand that? That's not a fairy tale. That's a promise that's been prophesied. And we got to live for that day. The Bible talks about it. Paul wrote to Timothy. He talked about that God is going to return. Jesus is going to return. And he's going to reward those who love his appearing. Listen to me. Some of you don't want Jesus to return right now. You're saying, I got to do some things for, or because you love this life more than the next. Or you're outside of his will in some way. You're in sin some way. You're like, oh, if Jesus came back, you know, right now, it wouldn't be good. But Paul said that God will reward those who are living right now as if he could return right now. And they're loving his appearance. I'm looking in the sky like, Jesus, even so, come quickly. I'm telling you, this is our prayer. I know some are praying that he stays his coming because you're praying for lost loved ones and other reasons too. It's not just the negative things. I understand that. And I do believe that the gospel will be preached to all corners of the earth before he returns. He's such a gracious God. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so you guys understand that we've been in this parentheses, this age of grace for over 2,000 years. But in God's economy, a day is like 1,000 years. A day with the Lord is like 10,000 years. And I want you to just grasp this. But God is a merciful God. He's slow to wrath and anger. And he's wanting for sinners to be saved. He's a friend of sinners. So he's promised. He promised those men that they would have a home in heaven. That promise is true to us too. He promised that he would return to the earth, literally, that he would leave them, but that he would come again one day. And if you read the writings of Peter and Paul, they all believe that Jesus will return within their lifetime. So we're in overtime right now. Listen to me. But I want to see, not only did he promise those things, but he promised that his power would be on these men, that their lives would be lives that would be lived out in the power of God. He said to them that they would have greater influence, a greater scope of influence than he had. You guys understand that when Christ was on earth, he limited himself to one location. For the first time, the omnipresent one was present in one geographic location, right? And so he had a massive influence. We know that the masses followed him and that many miracles took place, the Bible talks about. But he, even in his human form, he's 100% God, 100% man. There was a limitation to the scope of his influence. But once he established the New Testament church that would be filled with his Holy Spirit, that the scope of works, the influence, would be worldwide. Y'all understand that the world was turned upside down by the early church? That the world was completely transformed? The gospel went out, and many in that world were radically transformed? God promised them that they would have power. And it seems like today the American church is lacking power. Seems like we don't have an authority anymore. It seems like we have been relegated to stay in our churches, and don't let that spill out into the public square. Don't let that spill out into politics. Don't let that spill out into culture, music, the areas of influence. Y'all understand that? Y'all understand that God wants to have authority and influence in every realm in the world? That means in music, entertainment, and you name it. God is to be glorified through these media outlets. But we've relegated ourselves, I think, a lot of times to a small level of influence. And I think it's because we limit the power of God in our lives. And so I want us to ask ourselves the question, what is supernatural about my Christian service? Where is the power of God? You see, because if God is on it, there will be some fruit. There will be evidence. There will be some tangible way that God's power is on display. And I want to encourage you, because I ask myself this. I wonder many times, and I've preached hundreds of sermons, and I've been serving the Lord for a long time. And there are times when it seems like it's fruitless seasons, and usually, no, 100% of the time, the problem is the one you're looking at today. I'm grieving the Spirit in some way or shape or form. I'm not filled with His Holy Spirit. I'm content with not making a difference. And you know, we can get calloused. We can get comfortable in the church. That's where most churches are today. They're comfortable. We have enough to keep the lights on, you can pay the pastor's salary, people can come in and be pacified, hear a sermon and say, oh, that was good, and just go back and live how they came. And if we're content with that, that's all that we will experience. But it's time for us to get uncomfortable. It's time for us to be discontent with not seeing the power of God in our lives. Amen? I'm preaching this to myself. Because there's always a price to be paid. These men would experience the power of God, but at a price. It would cost them their very lives, honestly. It would cost them everything. Their identity would be in Christ. They would have to pay a price. Many of us, we aren't willing to pay that price. But the power of God, he promises to them. Then next, he promises that he would answer their prayers. In verse 13 and 14 of John 14, Jesus said, anything that you ask in my name, I will do it. And this is not just a blank check. This is not just a lucky rabbit's foot. This is not, whatever you want. If you want the new Lamborghini Urus, you can just ask that in my name. That's not what that is. We always have to compare Scripture with Scripture. What Jesus is saying there is that if you ask something within my will, within the scope, not for your selfish, you know, lust, not for your own desires, not for your own gratification, but within my will. How many of you guys are praying for something that you know is within God's will, like the salvation of a lost loved one? You know, I'm telling you, God, that's a prayer that you can bank on, that God's going to hear that. I heard it this today during the prayer meeting. After the prayer meeting, one of the dear families who drives down from L.A. every week to be here at Westside, they had a loved one. The grandmother of the family, she was in the hospital, and she's now in hospice. And they weren't sure about her salvation. And so they had asked, hey, Pastor, could you pray? Or maybe you can come down. And we were going to work something out where we got down there to witness to her because they didn't think she had much longer to live. But before we could even get down there, God had worked it out that someone in the family reached out to someone that came to the hospital, visited this grandma, witnessed to her, and she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. That family's prayers were answered. And now they know that their loved one will be in eternity in heaven. And I want you to get this. God answers those kind of prayers. Jesus prayed for laborers in the harvest. You know, if we begin to pray, I would challenge us all that in our prayer, you know, it's okay to ask God for things. It's okay to have requests, and, you know, that's great. But where in our prayer time are we praying for the things that matter for God, to God, for eternity? Listen to me, at the top of every one of our list, it should be the salvation of the lost. Listen to me. You can pray for a loved one to be healed. They can live another 50 years, right? And die and go to hell for eternity. What's the good in that? I'm going to be honest. That may sound a little callous, but I want you to get this. What's the good in that? That's why when he often healed people, he first would say, your sins be forgiven. He'd heal the most important, pressing need first. You guys understand that that's the most important need for every human being, is that their sins be forgiven, that they be saved. Listen to me. Whether you have 20 years on this spinning rock or 120 years, listen to me. Eternity is eternity. Eternity is eternity. And so you want, and I want to make sure that those around us are ready for that. There should be a sense of urgency that causes us to pray for that. Amen. Amen. All right. So he said, you can have peace that I will answer the prayers that you pray in my name and within my will. But he also promised the Holy Spirit would permanently be with them. Verse 16. You guys know that we have it better than David in the Bible. We have it better than Moses. You and I have it better in this age than the Old Testament saint Abraham. Because we have the Holy Spirit with us permanently. What we have, they dreamed of. See, the Spirit would come upon David and he would do great exploits in battle and he would write the Psalms and he would do other things and he'd have moments where the Holy Spirit would fill him, but then the Holy Spirit would fly away like a fleeting dove. That's why when David sinned and with Bathsheba and he was in sin and covering it up for a season, when he repented, he says, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know why David was a man who was favored with God and men? It's because the Holy Spirit would come upon him. But he was not permanently with him, like with us. But Jesus promised these men before it would happen. And we know that Holy Spirit indwelling, some argue when that took place, because there's times in the gospel where Jesus blew on them and they received the Holy Spirit. In the Gospels, and there's a debate of when it happened. I truly believe that the Holy Spirit permanently indwelled them at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell and they were full of the Spirit. And I know that's two separate things, not in a sense, but we talk about the fullness of the Spirit. There are people in here who have the Holy Spirit because they're saved, but they don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to confuse us with this, but personally, I believe that at the day of Pentecost is when they were permanently indwelled with the Spirit. And God used them in a powerful way. But I want you to just get this today. You're never alone. So you can have peace. Listen to me. I used to walk in Inglewood, and I used to go and I would hand out flyers to church. I'd be in some sketchy neighborhoods. I remember taking a guy named Israel. He's my Hispanic brother. And he'd take me sometimes for tacos in the right spot. Like, he knew everything. He grew up in the area, right? Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. Some of you guys know about the street vendor tacos and the hole-in-the-wall places that he told me where we could get tamales on Christmas. Like, God bless Israel. Like, literally, he's responsible for about 40 pounds on my frame right now. But he'd go out with me, so I had a partner. And one day we were in a neighborhood and we were canvassing. He kind of got nervous when he saw some graffiti on the wall. He's like, "Pastor, you shouldn't be in this neighborhood. You as a black man, this is I forget the name of the gang, Hispanic gang. If they see you here, they might." I said, "You know what, Israel? I believe we're in the we're in the will of God. Let's finish. Let's at least finish this block." I didn't want to be fearful. I didn't want to allow the enemy to stop us to do what we were doing. But the fact of the matter is this. I wasn't alone. Even though Israel was with me, there was one even greater with me. The Holy Spirit. And I've been in places that I shouldn't have been. I've been outside of the club where they started shooting and bullets were flying by me. And I promise you, I know the Holy Spirit was directing those bullets around me. How many guys can share testimonies like that where you shouldn't be here? You were even outside of the will of God. Maybe you were getting high. Maybe you were partying. Maybe you were doing something you shouldn't have been doing. But God's grace through His Spirit kept you. How many can testify of that? I can testify of that. I'm not alone. Like the song said, I'm not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. And I want someone to find peace in that today. You may have walked in here and you said, "I feel alone. I don't have friends. I don't have this." And but you're not alone. Some of you don't have friends because you don't show yourself friendly too. I just want to say that. You could have friends. But you rush out of here as soon as we say amen. I talk about it all the time because it happens to me every week of the year. Like, people come up to me in random places and say, "Hey, Pastor," I'm like, "I've never seen you in my life." Like, you never needed prayer once. You never shook my hand. Like, you never, like, came up and, like, and I understand. Our church, you know, if everyone came, we would not have enough room for everyone here. You know, this Easter we had, like, 1,000 people that showed up. You know, like, there's a lot of people who calls this place their church, and I know they come once every 3 weeks. So it's impossible for us to know everyone. But I always think about it. Man, I bet this person, they just leave out of church. They don't really want to make friends here. And there's something not right there. When you don't want godly friends, Christian friends, it's because you might be living a double life. We've had it happen here where people, coworkers, they work together, they come to church and they see each other from across the room and like, "Hey, I didn't know you were a Christian." I'm like, "Oh boy. We're not preaching hard enough, are we?" Anyway, that's a rabbit trail. I'm gonna get back. The Holy Spirit's presence permanently. I want you to get this. The Spirit of God lives within you. God, the Holy Spirit, lives within you. And you and I, oftentimes, we don't quite understand the ramifications of that. And what sometimes I believe we neglect in that promise. But the promise of peace. Jesus says, "These things I've said to you." So these are the things He said. You have a heavenly home. I'm going to come back for you. I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm going to come back for you. You have my power. Listen, when He rose from the grave, He said, "All power, all authority." You want to know what Jesus was doing on that cross and when He resurrected? He was dethroning the prince of this world who had the power of death up until then. And when he resurrected from the grave, the Bible says that he publicly spoiled the enemy and the principalities that once used to mock when we would die, that once used to say, oh, we got him now. Once and for all, he defeated sin, death, and hell publicly. You can get excited about that. Hey, if you can't get excited about not going to hell this morning, something is wrong. Something is off. He said, my power will be in your life. I will answer your prayers, and the Holy Spirit will permanently be with you. But not only the promise of peace this morning I want us to see, I want to see the person of peace. Now, this is a very clear statement from Jesus. Look at verse 26. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the person of peace, the Holy Spirit is the person of peace. And I want you to get this. The Holy Spirit is not a force like the Jehovah Witnesses will teach. The Holy Spirit is God with personality of God. Y'all understand that? When Ananias and Sapphira, when they sinned against the Holy Spirit, they grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve a force. He has emotion. He has intellect. He is a part of the Godhead. We believe at this church that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity. Now you say, I don't see the word Trinity in the Bible. No, but you see all three within Scripture. You see the Holy Spirit mentioned. You hear about the Father. You hear about the Son, who is God the Son. And I want you to get this morning. The Holy Spirit would be sent, he said to them, in his name. And he comes, and it's a beautiful thing. Jesus exalts the Father. The Holy Spirit exalts the Son. It's a beautiful picture here within the Godhead. And I want you to know that the Holy Spirit, he's our helper. That's what Jesus describes him as. The word there is paraclete, to come alongside of us, to work in and through us, to help us through this life. Listen to me, Mom. You can't parent those kids on your own. You need the paraclete to come alongside of you. D.L. Moody was preaching, and he was preaching about the power of the Holy Spirit, and a lady came up to him afterwards, and she said, that's great that you as a pastor, you're a preacher, you're talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but I'm just a mom. I don't really need that like you do, right? He said to her, how many kids do you have? He said, I have five boys. She's like, woman, you need just as much, probably more of the Holy Spirit than I do what you're called to do. Y'all understand this? And as a pastor, I have to remind myself, honestly, on a regular basis, because the weight of this, it will crush you. Listen to me. The weight of this job and your job too. I've seen the pressures some of you are under raising a family. You know, some of you single moms and some of you just to make ends meet. I know the pressures of life. And apart from God, apart from His Spirit helping us through life, there is not much that we will do to keep saying. I want you to get this morning. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit. He's going to come alongside of you. He's going to bring you through when you feel like you can't go on any longer. You see, there's a point in every one of our lives when we come to the end of ourselves. And let me tell you something, that's a good place to be, because that's when the Helper can take over. That's when the Holy Spirit can say, oh, he's emptied out. Oh, finally, maybe he'll let me work in and through him. Maybe he'll let me speak to him. Maybe I see God breaking, and he's doing something in a lot of lives in this church right now. This is a tough season for a lot of people. And some of you are moaning that. But let me tell you something. I would not be here, and many of you wouldn't be here, unless God broke us down and we came to the end of ourselves. And then we find the truth of God's word, that he is all that he said he is. He's the helper. The Holy Spirit will pick us up and carry us through. I've seen it. How did God bring you through that cancer diagnosis? How did you go through that nasty divorce? How did you go through that and keep your sanity? And people always say the Spirit of God. When I wanted to give up, He helped me. He brought me through. He made a way. I want you to get this morning. The helper, do you utilize Him? Do you allow Him to work? Jesus said He would help you. Not only would He help you, but He will teach us. He said He will teach you all things. Teach you all things. Hey, there's single moms in this room who have more wisdom and discernment than people with PhDs and several degrees. You know why? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, that's a terrible tool in the hand of God. A Spirit-filled man or woman. Look, give me 10 Spirit-filled men who hate the devil, who hate sin, and who fear God. We could turn the world upside down. We could. And this is what Jesus is telling to these men. He's going to teach you guys. You're going to know in the moment. And I find that to be so true. Sometimes in counseling, sometimes in ministry, I don't know what to say. It's like, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to say. Sometimes it tells you, don't say anything. Just cry with this person who's grieving. Try to feel with them. And other times he'll give me a word, he'll give me a verse to say, this is what the issue isn't what they're talking about here. He'll give us discernment. He will teach us all things. Not only is it just in the realm of ministry, but he'll teach you how to be the mother, the father. He'll teach you what to do with your money. He'll teach you how to navigate through life. He'll teach you, some of the young people, if you should date this person. Do you ask the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, she's fine as all get out. But does she pray? Listen to me. Does she fear you? Is this the woman that's going to be the mother of my children? Let me tell you, some of you don't pray. You don't let the Holy Spirit lead you. And it's going to lead you to a world of hurt down the line. See, a lot of the marriage counseling I know could be prevented. I talk about this often. Because a lot of times people get together for lust. And then they say, God, will you bless our marriage? God, can you fix my problems? God. And God is saying, I didn't tell you to get married. But he's gracious. Don't get me wrong. If that was you, God is gracious. When we repent and we humble ourselves, when we come to Him, He can take our mess and turn it into a blessing. I'm going to tell you that. So I'm not condemning anybody in here. But listen to me. Listen to me. Somebody needs to hear this. Do you ask the Holy Spirit before you move out of state? Do you ask the Holy Spirit before you take that job, before you start that business, make that investment? Listen to me. Listen to me. If we got back to that, waiting on God and letting Him lead us, we would save ourselves from a world of hurt. Listen to me. And regrets. So hear me out, church family. This is what Jesus is saying to these men. He's going to teach you all things. All things. What does all things mean? All things. Everything you need to know. What do I do about this? Is this God's will? What? All things, Holy Spirit, what should I do? But the problem is, many of us, we make our own plans and say, God bless it. Jesus is some of y'all's Savior, but I'm convinced He's not some of your Lords. He's not the Lord of your life. Listen, if I had my way, I would destroy my life. If I kept it from my own and did my own thing, I would destroy it. And that doesn't mean you, listen to me, it doesn't mean that you're destitute or addicted to drugs or whatever. It doesn't mean you do something drastically, you know, outwardly wicked. But you know, you could be successful in something and really be a failure at life and not accomplish anything that matters for eternity. Somebody needs to hear that. Teenagers, God has wired you a certain way and he has a plan for your life. But let me tell you what. Don't just say what I want to do when I grow up. I tell my kids this till this day, like, what does God want you to do? What does God have for you? Have you asked him? Because it may not be what you think. If you told me at 18 I'd be doing this, I'd say, you're nuts. You're crazy. No way. But you could be. The reason why things may not be going well, you keep pursuing something and just doors aren't opening, is because maybe God has something else for you. And you can keep forcing it, and you keep forcing it, you keep forcing it. Finally, God said, okay, you want your will? Have at it. Anyhow, I don't know why I'm saying that. I said none of this in the first service. Like we always say, the person of peace is the Holy Spirit. He's our helper. He will teach us all things. And then thirdly, Jesus mentions in this verse that he will bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. So Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit will remind them of his words. Let me tell you, that's the same ministry that he performs in our lives. He reminds us of God's word. You understand that God's word was inspired by the Spirit of God. And so holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit, the Bible says in 1 Peter. So this book that I preach from today, it isn't a man-made thing. It is a God-breathed book. It is the eternal word of God. It is the perfect, infallible word of God. It is the only and final authority for our faith and practice. Listen to me. This book will, if you let this book get in you, it will change your life. If you let this book change your life, you'll be a terrible weapon in the hand of God. I'm telling you, this word is powerful. This word is like a two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing a center of the soul and spirit. The word of God, the Bible, Jesus said, all heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Let me tell you something, this word is powerful. There's a weapon of mass destruction in my hand this morning. And I've seen this word. When you let it loose, it's like a lion. You don't need to defend it. You just let God do what he desires with it. And he said, I will bring my word to your mind. I will bring it to remembrance when you need it. When you have questions, when you are in front of people or you have to speak or whatever context that you will need to know his word, he will bring to your mind. I'll tell you all the time, it happens in preaching the word of God and counseling. God would bring scripture that I memorized in 2007. I'm telling you, he will do that. And I just want to encourage us, as I always do when I preach, get in the book, church family. Get in the book. If you only eat once a week when you come here, you're going to be spiritually malnourished. And so when the fight comes, you're not going to be, you won't have any strength to fight our adversary. So the person of peace. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He will be with us. He will come alongside of us. He will teach us all things, and he will supernaturally bring to mind the word of God. This is what Jesus is telling these men. You have my peace because this is all that I'm going to do for you. This is all that you have in the relationship you have with me. But I want to see lastly this morning the provision of peace. Look at verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen to me. Jesus said, I'm going to leave my peace. He said, I'm not going to leave just any type of peace with you. I'm going to leave my peace. It's different than what the world has, what he says. He was careful to say this would be his peace. This is the peace of heart that remains untroubled in spite of all suffering and conflict that lie ahead of Jesus. He was just hours away from being unjustly arrested, put on a mock trial, mocked, beat, crucified. But yet, he had peace. He had enough peace to pour into these men who were not peaceful because he told them he would go away from them. And I want you to just understand something. Peace is not the absence of trouble or distress. You see, the word peace or shalom, you've heard it, right? Shalom. It was a precious word to the Jewish people. It meant much more than the absence of war or distress. And let's be in prayer for Israel. Church family, you see the news. Let's be in prayer. They are in distress. They are under attack. And the Bible talked about this, but we still need to be in prayer for them. Because God's promise is still true. Those who bless his people, he'll bless. Those who curse Israel, he'll curse. That is a promise that he's kept. And so, Jesus said, my peace is not determined on what's going on externally. You see, the world's peace, he said, not as the world give it, I give to you. The world's peace is dependent on what's going on. It's depending on how things are going. You've seen it. Your coworkers can be seem peaceful when everything's going well, when the business is humming along, when the marriage is okay, when they're going on vacation. They can have a persona of peace or a measure of peace, but when the storm comes, you've seen it and I've seen it. People who do not have Christ, who are not aware of his working, when the trials come, you see their lives unravel. You see their peace flies away and never can sustain itself. And let me tell you this, church. Peace is never dependent, God's peace, Jesus' peace is never dependent upon circumstances or resources. God's peace depends on a relationship. I can tell where I am, where I'm at with God when the trial hits, when the difficulty comes. If I'm walking closely to him and a difficulty or a devastating thing happens, there's just a supernatural grace that comes. Paul talked about it. He said, he described his life. He was shipwrecked, snake bitten, scourged. Listen to me. Some of y'all, y'all don't understand what scourging is, but he was scourged. He had an ailment of the flesh. He said he described all the suffering that he went through. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He was stoned. I mean, he was able to continue, not because everything was all peachy in his life, but because he had the Spirit of God within him. He had peace in the midst of persecution. And let me tell you, hey, your trial is coming. My trial is coming. We're all going to go through things. And it's so important, church family, that we're prepared ahead of time. You may not need this sermon today, but I promise you, maybe in the next 6 months, you'll want to listen to this again. Because there'll be something. And I want to encourage you to allow Jesus to have his way in you so that you can experience his peace. Now, shalom, in the Jewish sense, it meant a lot. It meant a lot. It meant wholeness, completeness, health, security, prosperity in the best sense. It was a loaded word. And let me tell you, Jesus' peace is a loaded peace. It means that no matter what, you have peace. No matter if you have health, no matter if you are complete at the moment, no matter if you're in pain, he can give you peace in those storms. Amen. See, unsaved people, they only experience peace in the absence of trouble. But Christians, we enjoy peace in spite of trials because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why Jesus tells them about the Holy Spirit, the helper that's going to come and dwell with them permanently. And then the peace of God follows. Listen to me. There are Christians who do not have the peace of God. You want to know why? Because somewhere in their life, they're grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You've met those Christians. They look like they are drinking lemon juice. They are unhappy, bitter. Listen to me. We've all been there, right? When we were outside the will of God. Listen to me. If you're outside of the will of God this morning, and God will, he'll tell you where it is. I don't even have to name anything. If you're outside the will of God, then don't expect to experience the peace of God. It's kind of like this, you know, on the freeway. You know, I've driven on some roads, you know, mountainside roads where I didn't have much peace, right? Because there wasn't even a guardrail on the outside of the road. Listen to me. God's will is the guardrail that keeps us on the road, that keeps us within His will. God's word is it points us to God's will so that we can stay in the boundaries. You see, some of you think that God's word, Christianity isn't a set of rules. Christianity has certain standards, let me tell you this, so that you can thrive, so that you can have a better life. Listen to me, teens. It's fun. Sin is fun for a season. But at the end of it is destruction. Yeah, it's exciting to mess around with your boyfriend and girl. But ask the young lady who sadly gets pregnant and in the cover it takes that life. Ask her where she is now. It's okay. It seems fun to party and to get drunk and to get high. But I, every week of my life, am sitting with wives and maybe husbands who their husband relapsed. Or their wife relapsing, and their world is crashing down. I'm telling you, the devil does not. He advertises great on those commercials and in the media. He makes it look really good, but you never see the backside of it. And some of us have lived that, and we're standing in the gap. We're standing in the way saying, hey, don't go down that way. I promise you, you will regret it. And so, I want you to understand, Jesus is telling them that I'm going to give you my peace. Not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Listen to me. We'll either choose faith or fear. Listen to me. He just said, be not afraid. 365 times in the Bible you hear that statement of fear not. Be not afraid. Why is it one for every day of the year? Because there are going to be a lot of things that come up that make us afraid. But listen to me. Did Jesus say we have to have a mountain-sized faith? What did he say? Mustard seed. Just that much more faith than fear God can work with. Listen to me. I'm encouraged by that because even though I love the Lord and I'm trying, there's sometimes when my faith fails me. But if I just can get that mustard seed, and you know, oftentimes we've got to look back at what God has already done and remind ourselves of His faithfulness, that He is worthy of our faith, that He has shown His power, that He has been good, and He has always brought us through. It may not be when we want. It may not be in the circumstances that we would choose, but God has always been faithful. Amen? Amen? So have a little bit more faith than fear today. I'm going to continue. I'm almost done. It says, verse 28, you heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you will rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. My Father is greater than I. Now let's unpack that really quick. I want you to notice that what Jesus is displaying here, he's displaying joy in the will of God. Now, the disciples, they are not very joyful as Jesus is saying this. Their hearts are still troubled. This is why Jesus is saying these things. And he's saying to them, I told you I'm going away, but I will come again. And if you love me, if you were secure in what I say to you, if you trusted me, if you love me, that's what that word is, it's a loaded word. When you love God, you trust Him. You believe on Him. You bet your life on what He promises. And what He's saying to them, if you love me, you will rejoice. You would have joy right now because me leaving is for your benefit. We'll see it later on that Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away from you, because the Holy Spirit's going to come when I leave. And you're going to do these great exploits. But I want you to see, he says, you should rejoice because I am going to my Father. Jesus had been separated from the Father for 33 and a half years while on earth. Not completely separate, of course. Jesus, the Father, was always with him through the time. The only time that the Father turned his face away from Jesus was when he was on that cross bearing your sin and my sin. But I want you to get this. He said, I'm going back to my Father. He goes on and he says, my Father is greater than I. Now let me explain this to you. Jesus was not saying that he was less deity than the Father, that he was not equal with the Father here. A lot of cults try to misuse this verse here and say that Jesus was saying that the Father was greater than him. Now I want you to see this. Jesus wouldn't contradict himself. He said in other places, I and my Father are one. What Jesus was saying, that at this moment in time, this specific time in history, he was limiting his deity. He was limiting in the form of the Word became flesh. He took on a literal body, y'all. Jesus was in this room, or in the culture that he was in, he did not stand out in any way. He looked like a normal man. You see, he veiled his privilege. He only showed his glorified body one time on the mountain there where he was transfigured. And I want you to get this morning, because Jesus, he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. I want you to get this. This is hard for us to wrap our brain around. But even though he had all the prerogatives of God, did he perform any miracle outside the will of God, the Father? No, he did everything by the will of the Father. He submitted to the Father. It's like this in marriage, right? You have a husband and wife. You guys are equal in Christ. Amen? A man is not greater than a woman. But in marriage, the wife comes under the authority of her husband. He is the covering, right? Is she any less? No. Absolutely not. Us men, if we're honest, our wife is superior to us in a lot of ways. Let's be real. Listen to me. But it's complement. We believe in complementarianism. We believe that God made, he made us with our strengths and women with their strengths, and it complements one another, right? Anyhow, so a wife comes under the authority of her husband. Is she any less? Absolutely not. Jesus, while he was on the earth, he was 100% God. But he came under the authority of God and the Father. In his will, he took on flesh. He became a man and he died on the cross to fulfill the Father's plan. And I want you to get that this morning. He is no lesser God because he submitted to the Father. I want you to get that. And then he goes on. He says, in verse 29, that says, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. I want you to see, Jesus here is giving these men understanding. He's giving them supernatural understanding. He's telling them these things before they happen. He's telling them aforehand. And I want you to get this. The Word of God tells us ahead of time what will happen in this world, doesn't it? Don't we see the Bible's and its prophecy coming to pass? We're living in the last times. The Bible says in the last times, men will become lovers of themselves. We see that in everywhere. We see a lasciviousness. We see a lewdness. We see a sexual perversion, of persuasiveness that we haven't really seen it on this degree. We see that happening, and the Bible says it happens. High-minded, heady, abusers of men, disobedient children. We see all this stuff happening. We see all of it playing out, and the Bible said it would be so. And I could just name so many things that the Bible prophesies that we know beforehand because of God's supernatural understanding that he's given to us in his word. And so this is what he's giving to these men. He's saying, I'm telling you now so that when it comes to pass, you may believe. What is the purpose of Jesus telling them beforehand? So that their faith would be bolstered. So that their faith would be strengthened. Listen to me. Don't be afraid when you see the world going the way the world is going. It affirms what Scripture says. The Bible says that in the last days, men will call good evil and evil good. Isn't that what's happening? Let that bolster your faith. There will be a spirit of deception in the world. If a man can have a baby, listen to me. There's no more deception you can possibly have if you think a man can have a baby. Listen to me. We're living in the last times. I'm sorry. We're living. Let that strengthen you. And this is why Jesus was telling the disciples what he was telling them so that they could have the understanding, the awareness, so they could be prepared. You see, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Listen to me. If you knew someone was going to break in your house at 2 a.m. tonight or in the morning, where would you be? You'd be waiting there with that Winchester. Better not come in. I'm right here. Ron, bless me. I'm with a shotgun a few weeks ago. Ron Emer, he blessed me. I went to his office a few months back or a while back, and he opened his gun safe. I love Ron. I love men's man, a man's man. I want to be around men who are masculine, who are strong. Amen. Some of you men, bring your kids around people like Ron and you know other men's men. I want to hear you. So I'm admiring his shotguns that he had in his office at Harley. Man, that's nice. He had about 15 there. I'm like, do you need all these? I'm like, do you really need all these? Anyway, so he just called me up the other day and said, hey, Pastor, I got something for you. I'm like, what? So I got a shotgun for you. He sent me a picture. And I'm like, oh, praise God. They don't make them anymore. It's like, I think they stopped making the one he gave me in like 70s. It's really nice. So anyways, I got to pick it up this week. And let me tell you what. I can't wait to go shoot that thing. I can't wait to have fun with it. But anyways, I'm sorry. That's a rabbit trail. I was blessed. He blessed me. So Ron, if you're watching, love you, man. You're my brother. So anyhow, I don't know where I was going. But if a robber was going to go in your house at 2 a.m., you'd be forearmed, right? You'd be ready. Okay? Well, let me tell you. The reason why the Bible gives us these prophecies and many others is so that we could be forearmed. We could be ready, prepared for when the day comes. Because we're in the day now. Some of you are like me. Like, things accelerated way too fast for my comfort. Like, a few years, like, literally, the world has turned upside down, and in my estimation, in like 5 years. And so, but we were forewarned so we can be forearmed. So your gun safe might be full, but like Pastor always says, let your prayer closet be full. Let your spiritual gun be loaded. Be walking with God. Be filled with the Spirit, the dunamis power of God, so that He can use you in these days. All right? But I want you to see, He says, the ruler of this world is coming. He said, I'm not going to talk much to you moving forward. This is the end of His talk towards the end of it, with the disciples, because the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. I want you to know something. Jesus was saying, the little ruler of the devil of this world, lowercase r, ruler of the world, he's coming. He knew he was coming. Nothing surprises God, okay? You understand this? Nothing catches God off guard. And he's saying he has nothing in me. He has no authority over me. What's going to take place? It's all a part of the Father's will. Look at verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. So Jesus is saying to them, he wants them to know, what you're about to see happen, it is all a part of the Father's plan. The ruler of this world, he has no power over me. I want you to get this today. Who do we have to fear? No one. Because we belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The devils tremble at his name. We don't have to fear anything that the world may throw at us. And let that strengthen your faith today. I don't care what you might face, what the prognosis might be, you have hope. You have a peace that passeth all understanding in Him. Because the enemy is trying to steal your peace so that he can keep your mouth shut. He can stop you from serving. He can stop you from witnessing. He's trying to keep you in fear. But Jesus is telling to these men who were fearful at the time, hey, fear not. Do not be dismayed. Everything that's going to happen, I know I'm going to overcome. And I have a plan. And I love my Father. And I'm living this out for His glory. Listen to me. We as believers, we got to get back to prioritizing the glory of God. When the trial comes, God, how are you going to be glorified in this? How can I honor you in this? How can I be faithful to you in this, Jesus? Don't look at the trial and be overcome by it. Remember that He has overcome the world. Listen to me. He has overcome the world and everything that we'll face here. And let that be the source of our peace. You can have peace. I can have peace. But remember, that peace is found in the person of the Holy Spirit. If we're grieving the Holy Spirit, don't expect to have peace. If we're outside the will of God, don't expect to have peace, family. But if we are in the will of God, you can have peace.